I think you can applaud for that. I honestly don't know how to follow that up. I've been in ministry over 20 years in a lot of different places, and all I have to say is hire that man. That's pretty cool. Well, church, it's great to be back with you. If you don't know who I am, my name is Jody Thaysen, as Matt said, and I'm from Bend, Oregon. And I come from the church that you stole Chris from. So congratulations. You're welcome. And you know, it's interesting. It's been almost a year since he came here and since I stepped in this pulpit to hand him over to you. And clearly God's at work. Amen. Awesome, awesome. Well, it's good to be back, but you don't want to hear from me. You want to hear from God's word. I know that. So turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. One of my favorite professors in seminary used to say this, read dead guys, because you know that they meant what they said. So I took his advice and I began reading dead guys. And one of my favorite dead guys was none other than Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon is my favorite dead guy. He's my favorite preacher. In fact, he's a lot of people's favorite preacher. He's known as the Prince of Preachers because of the way he could expound God's word in detail and expertise and bring it to the hearts of men. But what a lot of people don't know about Spurgeon is he was just as much of a pastor as he was as a preacher. Not just in his famous church, the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, but also to anyone who is a youngster in ministry wanting to learn how to do ministry effectively. In fact, he had a school and he wrote a book called Letters to My Students, in which he tells the story of one of the most remembered pieces of his discipleship that he had with young preachers. A group of young preachers from rural London came in one day to see his tabernacle and to see his church, and they came right up to him and they said, Mr. Spurgeon, we're here from this area. We want to learn from you. What? Tell us about this church. Why is it so big? Why is it so powerful? And he said, we need to go to the boiler room. Nobody wants to go to a boiler room. That's where the energy for the building comes from. It's hot, it's stinky. And so they said, no, no, show us your office. Where do you study? And so he did. He showed them their office. But he kept insisting, we really need to go to the boiler room. And they kept ignoring. And so he took them around the church and they met the people. And finally, after the third or fourth time of him saying, let's go to the boiler room, they said, okay. So they began to follow him, and he took them downstairs to the basement, and what they found was no boiler room. They found hundreds of people praying, praying for the service, praying for him, and praying for the souls that would be there that morning. And it was a stark point to these young men that all the power and all the fruit that you are seeing is directly linked to the power of prayer. This is a principle, and this is a lesson that Jesus knew and taught on a regular basis. In any casual reading of the Gospels, you constantly see Jesus not just stopping and praying, but going all night into desolate places after long days of ministry to be with his heavenly Father so that he could receive what he needed to continue the very ministry that he was given. And about halfway through his ministry, as Jesus turned his attention towards Jerusalem out of Galilee, the disciples finally got it. They finally recognized that there is something in a human standpoint between the power that Jesus was displaying and the prayer life that he lived. And so in Luke chapter 11, one of his disciples finally asked him about this issue. Look at what the disciple says in chapter 11, verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, as he always did. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. Finally, one of them asked, can you teach us to pray? And the reason they're doing this is because, one, they saw the power that Jesus had continually been given to him by the Holy Spirit. And secondly, just not too long before that, they had been sent out in the power of Jesus to proclaim the gospel of Jesus. And when they came back, they desperately fell on their face and lost what Jesus had given them in the authority. And they're wondering what happened there. And they realize prayer is what they lacked. And so Jesus graciously gives them a lesson on prayer. And he helps them understand what kind of prayer and the necessity and the intensity of prayer that is required by God in order to get the power of God to do the work of God and live the Christian life that God had called them to as well. I don't know about you, but prayer for me and most Christians is usually the hardest aspect of our Christian life. Maybe it's because of our schedules. Maybe it's because of our priorities. I don't know what the reason is, but it's usually really difficult. Maybe it's because we're sitting there in silence, speaking to someone we don't see, but there's a lot of reasons, but here's what this lesson will reinforce for you this morning. The discipline of prayer is the most important discipline any Christian should have if they are going to live the life and do the ministry that God has called them to and placed them into. I can speak to this personally. When my prayer life is not consistent with what Jesus teaches here, there is something off. There's something off in me personally, in my own heart. I'm more susceptible to the flesh and the temptations that are still within me. I'm more susceptible to the anger outbursts to my children who are 5 and 3, and you can understand what I mean by that. I'm more susceptible to snap at my wife. I'm just more susceptible to my own flesh. This morning, as I was talking with the Casadas, Louis said, "You know what? Sometimes I want to ask these preachers, did you call on the Holy Spirit before you got up there?" I can tell in my preaching when I'm not calling on the Holy Spirit in prayer. But you know what? This lesson is really important for the day and age in which we live. I don't know if you're paying attention, but we live in a culture that is absolutely going off the rails. They call evil good, and they call good evil. They are increasingly becoming hostile to you, your Savior, your church, and everything you believe is right in this life. And if we are going to navigate these days and the days ahead, you can know all the Bible you want and you can know every aspect of every ideology coming our way, but if you are not before your Heavenly Father, you will not have what is necessary to navigate what is coming. And oh, by the way, God's at work here. It's pretty obvious. There's more faces in those seats, and that is an awesome thing. But it can also be a tempting thing. Maybe to relax. Maybe to think that it's all because of Chris, or it's all because of we do this or we do that, or Living Hope is this unique church that is better than everyone else, and you can lose the very thing that God gives to continue to bear the fruit that you're seeing. And so this morning, we need this lesson. You and I need this reminder. Just as the disciples saw power and prayer come together, may you see the same thing, not only for your life personally, but for this church corporately. Let's look at Jesus' lesson on prayer. And what he does is tell us specifically what it looks like to have a powerful prayer life. And here's what Jesus teaches us. If you want a powerful prayer life, number one, you have to pray intimately. Look at verse 2. "And he," Jesus, "said to them, when you pray, say, Father." Now, all of you know this prayer. You may call it the Lord's Prayer. It actually should be called the Disciples' Prayer because he's teaching them how to pray. And most of the time, we run right past that. We want to go right to the specifics. But you can't do that. You have to stop there and understand that this is a very important start. This is the designation that Jesus always wanted his disciples to understand God as their Father. In fact, he calls God his Father as well. This is the metaphor of which we are to understand our relationship with God if we are in Christ. He is our Father. Now, for some of you, that's a hard thing to hear. Maybe your father was not quite the father he should have been. And the way he treated you and spoke to you and the example he set was not a good one and not a picture you want to think about. Or maybe your father was never even there. And so this is a painful reality for you. But I want you to hear me this morning. At the end of this passage, Jesus calls him the Heavenly Father. He's not anything like an earthly father. He is the perfect Heavenly Father, as Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 5. He knows exactly who you are. He knows exactly what you need. He knows exactly what your temptations are. He knows your thoughts from afar. This is your perfect, loving Heavenly Father that you approach when you pray. I don't know about you, but I tend to not approach God that way sometimes. Often I'm very distracted. I got a lot going on. Our church is growing like crazy too. Ministry's nuts. My kids are nuts. Life is nuts, right? I can't stop looking at my phone. There's just all kind of intake and circumstances going on in my life. And sometimes when I approach this perfect Heavenly Father, my mind is in a million different directions. Sometimes because of all that, I'm just at a distance. Maybe it's because of my own flesh and my own sin, but it seems like this is just a check of the box and I'm doing this and I'm not really engaged as I need to be because I'm going to my Father. Sometimes I'm just demanding. I'm like my son. My son does not ask gingerly. My son tells as he asks. Lately, he's into baseball now, and all he wants to do every time is to play catch. And instead of just going, "Dad, can we play catch?" he takes the glove and he puts it in my chest and he goes, "Dad, play catch with me." And that's exactly sometimes how I come to my Father. "Dad, I need this. I'll see you later." But that's not what intimacy looks like. That's not what it looks like to come to your Heavenly Father. What it looks like is when my daughter asks something of me. She did this last week. It was Friday. It was Dad's day to be with kids, and I sat him down on the coffee table. I said, "What do you guys want to do today?" She got up off the coffee table. She sat right by me, and she put her arm around me. I mean, she is really working it. And she says, "Daddy, can we go to the blue park where we can feed the horses?" If you can't say yes to that, you have no soul. No soul. That's a perfect picture of how we approach our Heavenly Father. "Daddy, this is what I need. This is what I want." Because he loves you and because he is so perfect and he is so good, he listens and he gives and he responds. Do you pray intimately like that? That's how Jesus prayed. And to ensure that he prayed intimately like that, he got away from anything that could distract him or distance him from his Father. Do you have a place of intimacy where you can go and you can be alone with the living God who is your Heavenly Father, your Daddy? Jesus says, pray intimately. This is your Father. Secondly, if you want a powerful prayer life, you must pray intentionally. Intentionally. Lifeway Research recently, a few years ago, did some homework on what Americans typically pray for. And this is what they came up with. Here it is. At the top of most Americans' prayer list is family and friends, praying for the people that are important to you in your life. And then it's my own problems and difficulties. And then it's thankfulness, good things that have recently occurred. And then we get to the meat, some good stuff, my own sin, people and natural disasters, God's greatness, my future prosperity, people of other faiths or no faiths, Government leaders, I think that should be more at the top. Celebrities and people in the public eye, don't even know what that's really doing there. That's weird to a point. And some people are often left field on things that aren't even on this list. But this is the typical American prayer list from top to bottom, its priorities. What Jesus does right here is totally blows this up and says, start over. If this is you in any way, shape, or form, as far as what is on the top of your prayer list, pay attention because Jesus is going to tell you to do it otherwise. In a gracious act and lesson, literally Jesus is going to tell you the prayers that God wants to hear from you. So it's important we understand exactly what it means to pray intentionally as God would have us. Well, here's what Jesus tells us. First of all, you need to start with God's priorities. Start with God's priorities. Where does most Americans' priorities start? With what matters to them. Jesus, we'll see right here, says start with what matters to God. Verse 2. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed or holy be your name, your kingdom come. You could translate it this way, let your name be holy and let your kingdom come. These are two expressions of a future event of which all of history is moving towards. Paul calls it our blessed hope, the establishment of the future rule and reign of Jesus Christ on earth as it is in heaven. And I know that that's exactly what Jesus is talking about here, because in the Old Testament, he connects these two ideas of God's name being holy and God's kingdom being established. You can see this in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 22. Listen to what God says to Israel about the coming kingdom. He says, therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before your eyes. I will take you from the nations, I will gather you from the countries and bring you to your own land. I will cleanse you, I'll put my spirit within you, and I will establish my rule and my son over you, is what he goes on to say. God's holiness in his name and the establishment of his kingdom through his people. That is what Jesus says you are to start with. Ezekiel 39 and verse 7 says the same thing. My holy name I will make known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let my holy name be profaned anymore. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, says the Holy One of Israel. And he goes on to say, I will set my glory among the nations, and all the nations will see my judgment that I have executed and my hand that I have laid on them. The house of Israel will know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. Jesus says, let your prayers start there. Let my name be holy. Let my kingdom come. Let everything that you are waiting for come now, Lord Jesus. Because that is the priority of God for all of history. It's not just your salvation. It is your salvation leading to his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And he says, start your prayers with that priority. Amazingly, there are aspects of that future kingdom that we long for and pray for that are relevant and in play right now in our day and age. We have the king. He is the resurrected and ascended Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of God, overseeing all things. We have his spirit, whom he sent to bring into his family, into the church of Jesus Christ by salvation. We have the church. expressed in mostly by the Gentiles and some of the Jews that are a part of the remnant right now and one day will be a part of the full family of God. So we have the people of God. We have the Spirit of God. We have the future coming King for the kingdom of God right now at play in our world. And if we are going to start with God's priorities when it comes to his current kingdom in our prayer life, this is what it looks like and this is what you will pray for. You will pray for the recognition of God's supremacy worldwide. Maybe in your family, maybe in your city, but definitely across the world, that right now there would be a global or personal or familial or citywide recognition that Almighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the supreme and one true God. You'll pray for the regeneration of the lost that comes from God's Spirit. Jesus said, you must be born again, Nicodemus, and you can't do that unless the Spirit of God blows. And the people of God must ask the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, that his Spirit would blow on the dead hearts and the blind minds so that they can come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and become citizens of that kingdom. You'll pray for the transformation of God's people by that Spirit, that he would create in them a heart that is not susceptible to sin, that is renewed in Christ, that is devoted to Christ, and he would create bear fruit that is consistent with Christ-like character. You'll pray for the proclamation of God's gospel in your family, in your city, in this world, in unique ways. You'll pray for the establishment of the Church of Jesus Christ all over the world. And the further establishment of it here, whether it be in Living Hope or down the street or Grace Bible. You guys got so many churches around here, I've never seen anything in my life. But you'll pray that the Lord Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, will establish them and grow them and use them mightily in this city. That is what it means to pray for the current expression of the priority of God's kingdom. And so I ask you, is that where you start? Because that's where God says, I want you to start. Start with God's priorities and the current kingdom expressions and prayers that go along with that. But because God is a gracious Father, he understands you have some issues and some needs as well. So this lesson continues and not just saying, start with what matters to me. It moves to what matters or what needs you have in your life. And Jesus is going to tell you what to ask for in priority when it comes to your needs. And what you're going to find is that the three things that Jesus says that you should be regularly asking for are consistent with the promises for what God would do for his covenant people. Not only Israel, but Jesus reinforced that God promises to do each of these things for you if you will ask him to. So Jesus says, make your requests based upon God's promises. And here's the first request you should regularly have before your Father. Look at verse 3. Give us each day our daily bread. In the ancient world, the next meal was not guaranteed. And it was hard to come by. And it was usually bread and fish and something very simple. And so when Jesus says, give us each day our daily bread, this is talking about physical needs and sustenance. God's provision. Now, we don't really think about our next meal. You're going to go have one. You didn't even think about it. Some of you didn't even know that was happening. It's not something we regularly think about, but for a lot of you, that's what it is. I don't know how I'm going to pay this surprise bill. I don't know how I'm going to do my retirement. I don't know how I'm going to pay for promises that he will provide them for you, but he wants you to ask for it. Because when you ask it, it expresses a dependence upon him that is true. So ask for God's provision of your needs, but secondly, ask God's forgiveness of your sins. Verse 4. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. I would say this is either absent or lacking in most Christian prayer life. How do I know that? I do biblical counseling in my church. And I ask people, is this a regular part of your prayer and it's not there? And here's what happens when we don't, in a very intimate, specific way, confess and ask for the forgiveness of our sins. We begin to build this relational wall. With every sin of the heart, or every sin of the mouth, or sin of the mind, or sin of behavior, we take those bricks and we begin to build this relational wall so that there is a lack of power coming from God. And Jesus reminds us that a part of our prayer life should be a consistent, specific, deep confession and asking for the forgiveness of our sins. David told us the same thing. In Psalm 32, David says this, "When I kept silent about my sin, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." There is an effect on a believer when there is not deep, consistent, specific confession and asking for forgiveness of sin. It's not just a relational wall that you put up. There is a physical, spiritual, emotional, convictional reality that God will bring into the life because he wants you to come back to the table and let him tear down that wall relationally. And so Jesus says, ask for the forgiveness of your sins. But there's a caveat here. Did you notice that? As we continuously forgive those who are sinning against us. This has to do with what Jesus taught in Matthew 6. He says, before you go to give your offering, before you come to the community of the saints, if you know your brother has something against you, first go reconcile with your brother before you come worship me. That's the idea here. If you are not a person that practices forgiveness against those who have sinned against you, don't think you can be a person of prayer and get the relational tearing down of the wall and the relational lifting of God's hand upon you. Your practicing forgiveness will be rewarded in your prayers for the forgiveness of your own sins. Christian, we have to be serious and real about our sin. When we go before our Father, he knows what we did, but he wants us to acknowledge that and ask that he remove that wall and that conviction and that he restore us so that he can empower us. Ask for God's provision of your needs. Ask for God's forgiveness of your sins and ask for God's protection of your faith. And lead us not into temptation. Now, let's be clear. God cannot tempt you nor be tempted in and of himself, James tells us in James chapter 1. But sometimes, to test your faith, in order to strengthen your faith, God will allow you to be tempted. Matthew says, adds in here, by the evil one. This is a prayer that not happen. That God protect and strengthen your faith as only he can do so you don't have to enter into that. God did it with Job, and that was not a fun exercise, was it? God did it with Israel, and they failed. God did it with Jesus, and he passed it, even though it was the deepest temptation any human being could ever experience. And this prayer is a prayer asking God to protect your faith. We know God is always protecting our faith. 1 Peter 1, we are by God's power being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. But this prayer specifically asks God to hold you strong and keep you strong so that you don't go off the rails. Or he leads you into a place where you have to suffer to get stronger. God, protect me. Protect me. Don't lead me. Protect me, especially, Matthew adds, from the evil one. So how do you pray intentionally? You start with God's priorities, his kingdom and his holy name being established in its current expressions. And then you move to your needs, asking God to provide for them, to forgive your sins as you are consistently forgiving others, and for God's protection of your faith. And boy, do we need that in this day and age. Friends, Do you pray intentionally like this? Is your prayer life powerful because of the intimacy and the intentionality consistent with what Jesus says God wants to hear from you at the outset and throughout your prayer life? By the way, notice that every one of the things in here are plural. Us, we, us. This is meant to be a community prayer. And I think that's important for you to hear, because not only are these prayer points given by God, they are Christian priorities, or should be. And when you are growing, you can be tempted to have other priorities and other prayers based upon preference or pride or whatever it may be, because what God is doing corporately among you. And he gives us and he gives you this prayer to ground you and to humble you and to make you think about what matters to him and think about what you need in light of that, so that you don't get distracted and you don't get prideful and you don't get preferential as a people. So are you praying intentionally, not only personally, but corporately, according to God's word? Pray intimately. Pray intentionally. Pray persistently. This is where a lot of Christians fall off the wagon. Pray persistently. Notice what Jesus says, verse 5. And he said to them, "Which of you has a friend? Will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and nothing is set before him.' And he will answer from within what I would answer: 'Don't bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' Jesus says, 'I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his, ESV says, impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs.'" Now, in the ancient world, this is a ridiculous story. It was a shame and honor society. This would not happen. Number one, no one would show up at midnight. And number two, no one would go to their neighbor and bang on the door in the middle of the night for some bread. The reason Jesus tells an absurd story is to drive the point home. You have to be like this guy. And the word translated impudence is translated like that because we don't see this word anywhere else in the New Testament. And so all the nerds that were translating it, they don't want to look like they don't know what they're talking about, so they translate a word that makes them sound smarter than you. But the idea is that there's a boldness and a persistence to what this person in this absurd story is doing. Jesus says, be like that guy. You're so desperate for what God wants and your needs that you will, no matter what, boldly and persistently go to the one who can provide for you. That's the point. And how do I know that's the point? Because Jesus tells us that the point, that's the point in verse 9. He says, "And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." You could translate that based on the tense of the verb: keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Just like this man had a need, and he was desperate to have that need met, and he went to the person that he thought could provide that need, you need to do that, but you need to do it persistently and boldly just like him. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. And guess what will happen? He'll answer. Is that how you pray, friend? Persistently like that? I get a lesson in persistence from my 5-year-old son every day. And there's a few issues that he's persistent on. One of them is watching cartoons. And we have very clear rules about when we watch cartoons, but because this matters to him and because he needs it so much, he does not care. Just last Sunday, I had to preach, and at 5:30 in the morning, my eyes, I wear contacts, so it's blurry, and they're crusty, and I open up, and there he is. "Dad, can I watch a show?" Are you kidding me, dude? Are you kidding me? At least 3 times a week, this little guy comes up and does this to me. And when I say no, he goes around the bed to his mom. "Mom, can I watch a show this morning?" It's unbelievable. In fact, he's so good now and so persistent now that he will tell me I said things that I'm pretty sure I didn't say about watching shows and then use it against me to wear me down. And he does. He finally, eventually wears me down sometimes. And it's embarrassing. Please don't tell my wife. But that's the idea here. Wear him down. Go dependently, humbly, boldly, persistently. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking for what God says matters and what you need according to that. That's what he wants from you in your prayer life. I ask the question, why? If God is who he says he is, the omniscient, all-powerful, all-knowing God, he knows my thoughts from afar, he knows all my needs, why would God ordain that I have to pray like this? The more I thought about it, here's what I came up with. Number one, it'll cultivate the convictions underneath the model prayer he gives here. There's two convictions underneath the two priorities in prayer. One is that there is an ultimate purpose to my life that is bigger than what I've got going on at all times. It is the priority of God's kingdom expressed now in his church and then in his son. And also, there's the conviction of I'm utter dependent upon my heavenly Father for all things. When you pray intentionally and persistently like this, it cultivates in your heart and reminds you of the purpose for which God has placed you in his family and the dependence that you have on him for all things. That's why he says pray persistently. But it also does this. It regulates the temptations to pray or to live otherwise. Let's be honest, folks. In our heart of hearts and in our lives, when it comes to our needs, our physical needs, we tend to think more about our wants, especially in our blessed culture. We even turn wants into needs somehow. We're real good at it. You know, I really need a vacation. I really need more money so that I can buy that boat so I can do that recreation. Now, those aren't bad things, but those are not needs. Those are wants. And our hearts are tempted and can be tempted to move in that direction, not only in our thinking, but even sometimes in our prayers. When you pray like this, according to your needs and utter dependence upon God, you can't veer off, and your heart can't move towards those fleshy temptations. We are also tempted to ignore our sin. Or at least explain it away, aren't we? Maybe not even think about it. Maybe not even be aware of it. We are still depraved and wretched in some ways, even though Christ lives in us. We are easily tempted to think that we go about our days and we're just okay. Me and God are good. And he's going, hey, we got a wall here. And when you pray persistently and intentionally according to your own sin, you can't go there. And you will be more aware and more humbled by your own sin. We're also keen to think that we have the strength in and of ourselves to go live this Christian life or go live in the midst of this culture. And that is absurd. Our hearts are deceitful and they will tell us that and our minds will reinforce that, but prayer like this in a persistent way will ensure that we don't go there. So it cultivates the underlying convictions behind this prayer, and it regulates the temptations to stray from where God wants us in our prayer. It also steadies a congregation in the midst of God's blessing. When you pray for God's priorities and you ask for his provisions according to what he's promised, not just for you but for his church, it steadies the mindset and the priorities and the unity of the church as God intended it to be. Listen, friends, God's at work. But there's a temptation here to relax, to care more about what you care about than what he cares about. And that necessitates, and it is pivotal that you become a people of prayer like this so that his fruit can be born even bigger than what you're already seeing. You want a powerful prayer life, pray intimately, pray intentionally, pray persistently, and finally, pray expectantly. James says that you can pray with doubting. As though, yeah, I guess I'll do this because I'm supposed to, but really not in your heart of hearts believe that this makes any difference. And he says, don't expect anything there. But if you pray like Jesus says pray, you can expect an eventual answer from your heavenly Father. Notice what Jesus says in verse 10. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be open. He literally just said the same thing he said in the verse before. But here's the difference. In the verse before, the emphasis is on keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Now he flips that, and the emphasis now is that God will answer. You will find. The one who knocks it will be open, and the one who asks will receive. The emphasis is on the answer. You will get an eventual answer from God. He will answer your prayers. Especially when it comes to your needs, and double especially when it comes to you asking for what matters ultimately to him in the current kingdom expression on earth as it is in heaven. This is a promise. This is not just words on a page. This is not just nicety by Jesus. This is an exact promise that God will eventually answer your prayers when you pray like this. And notice I said eventually. That's why you have to pray persistently, because he wants you to work through it, and he wants you to cultivate in you what he intends you to pray persistently in. Recently, I saw an example of God doing exactly this promise. A couple came to me for counseling, and the issue was over. They had been struggling with infertility for over 3 years, and it was wearing them down mentally, emotionally, physically, relationally. They had done everything they could and run every test and could not figure out why they could not have a family. And after a couple of sessions, I said, hey, have you guys ever prayed about this? They got real silent real fast. And I said, that's okay. I'm going to see you in 2 weeks, and here's what I want you to do for the next 2 weeks. I want you to go to God. I want you to ask that he would provide this for you. Because that is a priority to him as an expression of his kingdom and his grace as the family. But if he doesn't, that he would provide what you need of contentment and grace and peace to navigate through that trial as he decides it continues. And so they did. And 2 weeks later, we met and I said, okay, how'd it go? What happened? And they both looked at me and said, you know what? We're okay. We're okay with this. We're okay with this trial, and we are at a peace, and we have a contentment that we've never had before in this. In fact, there's some new career opportunities that have opened up, and we're going to walk that path because maybe that's what God has for us. And I said, that's great, guys. And we prayed, and we moved on. The next day, I got an email, and the wife said, here's something funny. I went to throw out my last pregnancy test, and I'm pregnant. And a week later, she emailed me and said, I'm not just pregnant, I'm pregnant with twins. God will answer your prayer. He may not answer it exactly and specifically like that. Often he does, especially when it's consistent with his priorities and his promises of provision for us. But even if he doesn't answer that physically and specifically, just like he did for them before they even knew he answered that way, he will provide for you powerfully. If he doesn't give you what you need or want right then and there, he will provide what you ultimately need to walk through and to sustain that. How do I know that? Look at what he says. Look how this ends. Verse 11, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more likely will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now that's odd, isn't it? You didn't see that one coming. You would think he would say good gifts, just like the illustration before, but that's not what he says. He says your Father will give you the Holy Spirit. Because that, folks, is what we need most for this life. That is the greatest good and the greatest gift that God could give you. Whether he answers your prayers physically and specifically, or he says no and he allows either trials or a no answer to go, what you need in any of those circumstances is his Spirit. And so not only can you expect a eventual answer from the Lord when you pray like this, you can always expect a powerful answer of his Spirit. Why the Holy Spirit? Well, let me give you an idea of what the Holy Spirit does for the believer and for the church. He produces Christ-like character. We call them the fruits of what? The Spirit. They're not of us. We need him to produce them in us. He reinforces biblical convictions. Paul prays in Ephesians 1, may your heart, the eyes of your heart be enlightened to the grace of Jesus Christ. He kills indwelling and tempting sin. Romans 8, Paul says, by the Spirit put to death the flesh. The Spirit of God reveals active sin. In Psalm 139, the psalmist says, search me, know my heart, see if there be any wicked way to me, and reveal it to me. That is the Spirit's job. He empowers effective ministry. Peter says that every believer is gifted by the Holy Spirit to minister and serve and encourage one another towards Christ's likeness. He comforts hurting souls. He's the God of all comfort through the Spirit. He leads us. He guides us. He protects us. The Holy Spirit does for us everything we desperately need him to do, because in and of ourselves, in our hearts, in our flesh, we would not do it. And Jesus says, you can expect when you pray like this to get that Spirit. Prayer and power go together. In fact, when Martin Luther read this passage and in commentary and reflected on it, this is what he said. He said, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. Because in that prayer, you get a powerful answer, the most powerful and pertinent answer that you need, which is God's Spirit. And notice, he says he will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Just like your physical needs and your spiritual needs, this must be an ask, persistently and intentionally, that ultimately God would give you the thing, the person you desperately need, which is his Spirit. And you can expect powerful answer when you pray like this. So Christian, in light of this lesson, would you assess your prayer life this morning, personally and corporately? Is it intimate? Is it intentional, starting with God's priorities and then moving to his promises according to your needs and provision and forgiveness and protection? Is it persistent? Do you go to Daddy and do you wear him down with his priorities and your needs? Is it expectant? Knowing there's an eventual answer, and there's always a powerful answer. The power you need to live this life, to do what you're called to do and be what you're called to be, both personally and corporately. If you, in honesty and assessment this morning, don't line up to this specifics, adjust. Make the necessary adjustments, whatever that looks like, to pray like this. Dare I say, in a Bible church, that this discipline in adjusting to this kind of prayer life is more important than your Bible reading program? It is. It was more important to Jesus. He didn't go to Torah school every day as
He got alone with his father all night long sometimes, knowing that that's where the power comes from, and the scriptures reinforce that as you go. Make the necessary adjustments. Apply this corporately. When you pray for this church, pray this way. When you think of this church, pray this way. When you gather as a church, either on Sunday or in your life groups or in Sunday school, pray like this, friends, because that's where the power and the blessing come from. So this morning, Lord, teach us to pray. May we pray like you. May we be people who have the power that you had on earth as it is in heaven until your kingdom come. Heavenly Father, thank you for this reminder. You are very gracious and good. For this little lesson that changes everything. Forgive us, Lord Jesus, for neglecting this opportunity to be with our Heavenly Father and to receive from him as we need. We confess that we don't take it seriously enough, and I don't either, and Lord, we don't practice it enough. But Lord, from this day forward, may these people in this church pray like you. And as they pray like you, may you bless them, may you empower them, may you give us your spirit this morning as we walk out to live this life as you called us to be in Christ, to do this ministry, whether in the body or the mission in this city, as you gift us to. And may it all be done for your great name, for your kingdom, until it comes on earth as in heaven. We pray this in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.